its occasion in the life of NChurch. Well, I think it is. You know, Mitch kind of walked in nearly 12 months ago into the church, had never really been to church before, and has just been so diligent in the last 12 months. And I want to commend you, Mitch, before you come up and preach. Maybe I should wait until I see what you're like. No, I'll do it before. I do want to commend him. Like, Mitch has been so disciplined, you know, in this last 12 months. We probably met together every week, every Thursday for an hour and a half, 2 hours. We've gone through a really thorough discipleship program. Mitch is feeling eventually a call into ministry and pastoral work. Has enrolled at Bible College, and he'll probably start that sometime this year. But has a real love and a passion for the Word of God. So, you know, I thought it would be great. We're doing a series on the minor prophets at the moment called Majoring on the Minors. And so just each week we're looking at a different minor prophet. And you can't really do justice. Even Mitch is preaching on the book of Jonah today. You know, it's hard to do justice to all of the book of Jonah in one message. But that's what we're doing. And we're doing it because I want to create a love, you know, in us for the Word of God and the Old Testament. And the minor prophets are pretty important. So Mitch is going to come this morning and he's going to preach his first message ever anywhere in the universe here at NChurch this morning. So why don't you welcome him and why don't you encourage him? If he says anything good, why don't you encourage him while he's preaching? Thanks, brother.
Well, good morning. What a great service so far. I'll try and bring it down a few notches for us. So, okay, so today we're looking at the book of Jonah. You know, the book of Jonah is one that most of us are probably at least reasonably familiar with. In fact, it's one of the few books in the Bible that people both inside and outside of the church will recognize. It's mainly because it's a story that over time has been appropriated for children. The narrative is clear and easily understood, and God's use of the big fish to swallow Jonah when he gets thrown into the sea is unique and serves as an easy reminder for kids. So it's a great story for kids because of its relative simplicity, but the book of Jonah, I think, was written with far more serious implications intended. When we look a little closer at Jonah the prophet, we see a man that, although given a powerful gift from God, was in need of some serious self-reflection. So the book of Jonah starts with God giving Jonah a command. In chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." The Bible then tells us that while Jonah and the ship's crew sailed for Tarshish, God sent a great storm that blew up upon them, threatening to destroy the ship and everybody in it. After some investigation, the ship's crew realized that Jonah is the cause of God's storm. The crew then said to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 8, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah then tells the crew to throw him overboard so that God might calm the storm. They're reluctant at first, but realizing they had no other choice, the ship's crew throw him into the sea. Now, Jonah was probably feeling as though at this point he was done for. In fact, as we read on, we realize that this may have been Jonah's intention, to be thrown overboard and die and escape God's command. But as Jonah was sinking to the floor of the ocean, God commanded a great fish to swallow him, and he stayed in its belly for 3 days and three nights. Eventually, from the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out in prayer to God. In chapter 2, he says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains, whose bars closed in upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I have paid. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God, in his mercy, accepts Jonah's prayer, and the fish spews Jonah out onto dry land. Now, no surprises. When God asks Jonah to go to Nineveh again, this time he goes. So, Jonah went a day's journey into the city of Nineveh, and in chapter 3, verse 4, called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It was a quick sermon. Jonah speaks 8 words, and they're received so powerfully that the city begins to repent their sinful ways. The words of Jonah even reached the king, who gave a decree in the land to fast and call out to God for the Ninevites to turn from their evil and violence. God then sees the Ninevites repent and decides not to destroy them. Now, we would think at this point that God's compassion is a happy ending to a good story, but this is not the case. Jonah's angry. So chapter 4, verse 1 through to 3 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Wow. Jonah really didn't like the Ninevites. He did everything he could to avoid having to deal with them. He was so upset when God decided to save the Ninevites that he was asking God to kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but hating someone so bad that you want them to die is one thing. Hating them so bad you want to be dead because they're not, that's on a whole other level. So, Jonah's reaction to God saving the Ninevites poses some, or asks some serious questions. Number one, who were the Ninevites? Number two, why did Jonah hate the Ninevites so much? And number three, why go to Tarshish? What made that seem like a better place to go for Jonah? So, Nineveh was the capital of ancient Assyria, which became what we know today as northern Iraq. It was located roughly 500 miles northeast of Jonah's hometown of Gath Hepher, which was in Galilee, or the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, we know that Nineveh was a great city, 3 days' journey from one side to the other. It was located on the eastern side of the Tigris River and had exceptionally fertile land. The Ninevites worshipped false gods, including Ishtar, the fertility goddess, and along with all the Assyrians, the Ninevites are not just described as being idolaters, but also violent and bloodthirsty men. Ancient history tells us their armies were renowned for their gruesome displays in battle. So often upon victory, they would take the head of a fallen king and stick it on a post in their city as a display of power. At other times, they would fillet the bodies of chief men of the opposing army and stretch their skin out over pillars of rock, just so people would be terrified when they came past and saw it. Jonah, as we know, believed they were so bad that they were not worthy of saving. Throughout the Bible, we're given a clear understanding that there's no love lost between the Israelites and the Assyrians. The Assyrians were cruel and ruthless. They fought and oppressed Israel throughout their history. So it was no wonder that Jonah didn't like them. Aside from the fact that he may have known people that had suffered persecution, or he himself may have even suffered persecution at the hands of the Assyrians or the Ninevites, he was probably terrified of them. If God had destroyed Nineveh, Jonah probably would have felt as though he could sleep a little easier. Tarshish, on the other hand, is thought to have been the area of Europe that we know today as Spain. So Tarshish in the ancient world was a long journey from Nineveh. Before aeroplanes and fast boats, Tarshish would have felt like it was across the other side of the world. Tarshish was roughly 2,500 miles from where Jonah lived, and in the complete opposite direction to Nineveh. So Jonah wasn't only thinking that Tarshish was a better place to go in terms of the people that lived there, it was also across the other side of the known world. Jonah hated the Ninevites so much that he was trying to get as far from there as possible. The problem was Jonah's feelings of hatred toward Nineveh led Jonah to flee the command that God had given him. This became a real problem for Jonah. In fact, if we read through the Old Testament, we see that it was a problem throughout the history of Israel. And for us, it can still be a problem today. God calls us to do something, but because of our own feelings or sometimes a lack of understanding, or if we're honest, sometimes our own selfishness, we choose to go our own way, and in doing so, disobey the command that God gave us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Why do we call God our Lord if we're not going to do what he asks? Have you ever had someone ask you for something or ask for your help with something, and then when you give it to them, they tell you it's wrong? My wife does this to me all the time. Yeah, she does. Well, lots of different ways, but I've picked a good example. She'll ask me to drive her somewhere. I've already told her. She'll ask me to drive her somewhere, but then spend the entire trip complaining about the way I drive. So you're driving too fast, close to the car in front. You're going too fast, wind the window up, it's messing my hair up. Why ask me to drive you if you don't like the way I drive? Why ask God to be our Lord if we're not going to accept the command that he gives us? Sometimes, like Jonah on that boat, we proclaim with our mouth, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." We ask God to use us for his purpose. We're proud to do his work, to be called his children. But sometimes in our heart, when we're asking God for these things, do we find ourselves giving God a condition that what he uses us for doesn't conflict with our own thoughts or emotions? I know for me, this is sometimes a problem. I like calling myself a Christian, but are my actions always reflective of what God calls a Christian? Are my actions always consistent with what God has called me to be as a Christian? I think for Jonah, this was a big problem. He probably liked being a prophet, but got angry when God asked him to prophesy to a people that he didn't like. So, in principle, the message in Jonah is pretty easy to follow. We accept and agree that, like Jonah, we proclaim our allegiance to God, but sometimes turn from God's command because we don't like what we're being asked to do. We understand in principle that we've all had times in our life where we know we should be doing things the way God wants us to, but we choose to go our own way. I know we all get that, but have you ever sat back and asked yourself, what do I do regularly, or what do perhaps do I do repeatedly that contradicts the command that God has given us? I found this a hard question to answer because when I think of right and wrong in my life, often I'm thinking of the things that I do. But I think Jonah shows us that it's not always the things we do that are the problem, but it's sometimes the things that we're not doing or the things that we're running away from that pose the issue. If we look a little closer at what God was actually asking Jonah to do, we might see that in fact we ourselves are not so different from Jonah in some respects. God calls us to go to Nineveh more than we think, and often we board that ship to Tarshish and sail right for the other side of the ocean. So what was God asking Jonah to do? Well, we know he was telling him to go to Nineveh, but what was he supposed to be doing when he got there? Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Jonah's job as a prophet was to speak the word that God had given him. When God commanded Jonah to call out, he was telling him to proclaim his word to the people. God wanted to save the people of Nineveh from being destroyed, and his way of doing that was by the word that he'd given Jonah. God wasn't asking Jonah to save the Ninevites. He was simply asking him to give them a message so that he, God, could. This becomes obvious by Jonah's 8-word sermon. Jonah speaks a few words and they're so powerful that the entire city repents? No, of course not. God was doing the work. Jonah probably wasn't even trying. Jonah probably went in, said a few half-hearted words in the hope they wouldn't listen to him and then have to face God's wrath. But it was God doing the work. So God in his mercy had already prepared the hearts of the Ninevites to repent. Jonah was just there to deliver the message. If we start to think of our lives in this context, we being God's people, like Jonah, our purpose to proclaim God's word to people around us. This, after all, was the great commission that Jesus gave us. If we think in this context and then we think of how often our own personal choices take us further from the people that need God's word, again, and I'm going to keep coining this analogy, We flee to Tarshish a lot. We want God to tell us where to go. That's why we pray and we read the Bible, we come to church. We're looking for direction, but sometimes in our heart we give God a condition. We want direction just so long as it doesn't mean going somewhere that we don't want to go. But it doesn't work that way. God will give us directives to do his work, often whether we like it or not. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." God will call us because he chooses us and not the other way around. Our response to God's calling often determines where we end up next. As we see in the story of Jonah, saying no to God got really bad really quick. Jonah probably thought he was on a nice cruisy boat ride across the Mediterranean and then got thrown overboard and wound up in the belly of a big fish. So most of us, or there will be lots of people here that can relate to this. I mean, I spent years not walking the way that God wanted me to. I'd known God's love since as early as I could remember. I proclaimed to friends and people that knew me my allegiance and love for God. All the time not realizing my proclamation meant nothing. God wasn't after my proclamation. It meant nothing because the life I was living stood for nothing. In retrospect, I believe that God had called me to be an example to some of these people in my life, perhaps the ones that hadn't known the type of love that God had blessed me with. I talked one way and I walked the other. I didn't serve the purpose that God had for me. If I'm honest with myself, where I ended up looked felt a lot like the belly of that fish. It was uncomfortable. I didn't know where I was going to end up. I had no control. And I was unsure of what was going to happen to me. The interesting thing is, in fact, the amazing thing is that the same people that were in my life all those years ago are still there today. God's plan hasn't changed. So I think that what God wanted from me is still happening. It's just I chose to take the hard road getting there. You know, eventually I cried out in prayer like Jonah. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. You know, when I read this, I really feel a sense of recognition. I wasn't in the ocean, but it makes sense to me. I can understand what Jonah was feeling. But, you know, it ends with, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." This is the commonality among us all. I think many of us can relate a point in our lives fleeing the command of God to the belly of that fish. Some of you might think that the belly of a fish sounds pretty comfortable compared to where you ended up before God saved you from the life that you were living. For others, walking in the opposite direction to God's command might not have had such immediate or obvious consequences in your life. But if our ship's sailing for anywhere but God's presence, we will eventually end up somewhere that we don't like. Unfortunately, as we see with Jonah, sometimes it takes us being in that place we don't like to come to terms with what God wants from us. We flee God's command only to find that there's something much worse waiting for us. And when that happens, all of a sudden, like we see with Jonah, it doesn't seem that bad after all. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 sums it up pretty well. It wasn't near death, I don't think, that dissuaded him from his disobedience. It was the terror of being inside that fish. He even compares it to hell. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." Sheol, of course, being another name for hell. Finally, when he came to a point where he realized that absence from God was far worse than living life doing some things that he didn't like, God took mercy on him and gave him another chance. In fact, God's mercy began with the fish swallowing Jonah. Rather than let Jonah die in his disobedience, he gave him time to rethink what he was doing. Again, some of us can relate to this. If we hadn't gone through the things that we suffered, we might still be living the same disobedient life. But you know, the incredible thing about our God is that even in the midst of our disobedience, even while we get it wrong, God is still using our lives to save others. The crew that were aboard that ship to Tarshish were all pagans. All of them, when the storm first blew up, prayed to their own gods. Not one of them knew the one true God. But after they saw the power of God with the sea being calmed when they threw Jonah into the sea, chapter 1 verse 16 tells us, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This is a good reminder that God's plan won't stop just because we do. Even in the midst of our disobedience, God's grace, his steadfast love and kindness are still at work. Look at the state of the world we're living in right now. Even in the destruction and turmoil that our world is facing, God's plan for the redemption of humanity still moves forward. The human race flees the presence of God. We don't have to look too hard to see right now that, figuratively speaking, we're in the belly of a fish. As God waits patiently for the appointed time to make things good again, we see his loving kindness all around us, bursting through the darkness of death and sin to bring some of the most troubled and lost people to salvation. And this is the type of compassion we see from God toward the Ninevites. They were ruthless, bloodthirsty men. Their deeds were wicked. They worshipped false gods. They hated God's people, but God sees what we can't. God can see beyond this life and what it means for someone to spend eternity without him. It's hard for us to comprehend, but the worst of the worst, the most despicable sinners, people that you and I can't even bear to think about, still have a place in God's kingdom if they'll only turn to him and repent. This is the power of our loving Almighty God, who sent his only Son to die on that rugged Roman cross, a death that was said by the Jews to have been cursed in front of God, a death reserved by the Romans for the most horrible of criminals. He sent his only Son to die a death that was fit for the worst of us, so that all might be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." It made Jonah incredibly angry that God had a plan to save the Ninevites. What they had done in Jonah's view was so terrible that they were not worthy of saving. He was so upset with God for saving them that he was asking them to kill him. If only Jonah had known that Jonah was around the time of about 800 BC, that in roughly 800 years, the race of people that Jonah was a part of, the Hebrews or the Israelites, would be responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the Ninevites were bad, but nothing they ever did was as bad as killing the Son of God. I wonder how, if Jonah had known this, I wonder how that would have affected Jonah's judgment of Nineveh. If he could see into the future and see what they were going to do, how would that have changed how he was dealing with the Ninevites? If God were not the loving, forgiving Father that he is, where would that have left Jonah's people? So the book of Jonah closes with Jonah sitting outside the city of Nineveh, probably feeling sorry for himself because the Ninevites were being saved. As he sits outside the city, God has a plant grow up over Jonah to give him comfort, and that made Jonah happy. But the next day, God had a worm attack the plant, and it dies. A scorching east wind and the hot sun beat down on Jonah, and he becomes angry again. He reverts to his old default tantrum, and now he's asking God to kill him. We then see God ask Jonah a question. "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Meaning, is it right that you're angry? In fact, this is the second time that God has put this type of question to Jonah. After Jonah got upset about the Ninevites being saved, God asked him the same question. "Do you do well to be angry, or is it right that you're angry?" Jonah's reaction to God's question is to say, basically, "Yes, it's right that I'm angry." Jonah, again, is consumed by his emotions, not realizing that God's intention with the plant probably wasn't just to make him more comfortable while he sulked outside the city. He was teaching Jonah a lesson. God replies to Jonah and says in chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God's lesson here is pretty straightforward. The things we value, or the things Jonah valued, whether it be emotionally, physically, or materialistic, they're worth far less than a human soul, especially to God. God had compassion for the Ninevites because they didn't know any better. Jonah was called to speak God's word to the Ninevites because they were lost. The fact that God chose Jonah to go to Nineveh, knowing how much he didn't like them, might suggest that God was trying to mend something broken in Jonah too. Jonah's self-interest had led him to places he didn't want to be, but even worse was blinding him to God's bigger picture, which is something we all need to be careful of. We all look at Jonah and we're quick to see what he is doing wrong. Well, why then is it so much harder for us sometimes to see our mistakes in this regard? How often do you find yourself looking at the way, or looking at someone and the way they live their life and think, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. And because of that, rather than reach out to that person and create an opportunity for God's word to be spoken, we walk the other way. If we think of people that need God's word that we encounter in our everyday life, people that for whatever reason we're not comfortable talking to, maybe they present an issue that you don't want to deal with, maybe you have a problem with their lifestyle beyond what God's instruction is. If we think about our lives in relation to this type of person, again, I think we find ourselves aboard that ship to Tarshish. Now, obviously, we as God's messengers still have to use common sense with who we approach. If you see a guy talking to himself wearing pink slippers wielding a gun, God's calling you to ring the cops. Don't put yourself unnecessarily in harm's way. But with all the issues we're currently facing in society today, sexual relationships outside of wedlock, homosexuality, abortion, atheism, transgenderism, pornography, religions in opposition to the gospel, drug addiction, alcoholism, do we find ourselves standing our ground and delivering God's word to the people that need to hear it, or are we fleeing to Tarshish to go and find a fence to sit on? Creating an opportunity for God's word to be spoken on these issues, mind you, might not be as simple as confronting someone about the big problems in their life. They might not think they're doing anything wrong, so that makes it hard. It might be a case of introducing them to God's word for other reasons and allowing the Holy Spirit to convict them about the bigger issues. And just so we're clear on this topic while we're talking about it, and Jonah serves as a good example, when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, He wasn't telling Jonah to go and judge the Ninevites. He called Jonah to go and proclaim his word to let the Ninevites know, hey, you need God or you'll be destroyed. When we have an opportunity to talk with people that we know aren't where God wants them to be, we have to be careful that we're not judging the people we're talking to, because unless we're without sin, we're in no position to do so. Our mission with these people is to let them know that they need Jesus. They need his word, and God himself then does the work. It's something that we see all the time. Christians either say nothing, which contradicts the command that Jesus gave us, or they talk way above their grade of righteousness, which also contradicts Jesus' command. Saying nothing is taking a boat to Tarshish, but judging people is going to Nineveh and trying to do God's job for him. Neither are what God commanded us to do. Let's not forget that many here, including myself, were once like the people of Nineveh, lost and consumed by the world, so we're in no position to judge. And imagine if the person that God called to reach into our lives decided to go to Tarshish. Where would that have left us if God had not fulfilled his plan for us to be saved? There were times in my life when even the people of Nineveh would have been looking at me saying, well, you know what, we're bad, but we're not that guy. But at least we're not like that guy, you know. But the same God that saved the Ninevites saved me. Let's not forget that all of mankind, the entire human race, is sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Imagine if Jesus, instead of walking up the hill to that cross, decided to flee and get on a boat to Tarshish. Imagine if he'd decided that only certain people were worth saving, or that some sins were not forgivable. Where would that leave us? The ministry of Jesus Christ was a constant trip to Nineveh. He constantly sought those that were beyond saving, unloved and disgusting by human standards, possessed by demons and unapproachable. Jesus was the Word of God, delivered to this planet by God himself to save us from our pending destruction. We need to think of this the next time that we're faced with someone that needs the word of God, and we feel that convicting power of the Holy Spirit, but we also feel that old tendency creeping in to walk the other way. We need to remind ourselves that this is God calling us. He's not asking you to take the responsibility of that person's salvation upon yourself. He's not asking you to think of something incredible to say. He's asking you to deliver his word and he will do the rest. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If God has called us to deliver his word to those around us, then we need to make sure we're reading our Bible so that when the time arises, we have the words that God wants us to speak. That doesn't necessarily mean that we need to know the scriptures word for word. It might, so we should if we can. But if we know what the Bible says, if we understand the heart of the message in the Bible, then we will have the words that God wants us to say. God prepares the hearts of the people he wants to save. It's just our job to deliver the message. There will be times where we all think, how could me talking to this person probably help them? And if we're honest, if it's just us talking to that person, well, it probably wouldn't. But remember Jonah's 8-word sermon. It's not us doing the work, it's God. If I can challenge everyone to remember one thing as we move forward into this week, something very simple but something very important to remember, that's simply to never underestimate the power of Almighty God. Read the word, deliver it to the people that need to hear it, and God will do the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you, Father, for a means of self-reflection, that we see ourselves as disobedient, but people that have come to you and through your grace have been reborn. Father God, we ask that you help us this week to remember that you're in control of our lives and that the people that we minister to, you're preparing their hearts. I pray that you would give us the words to speak to these people, and that you'd be with us always. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Mitch. What a great word. I remember I was just thinking my first sermon. Yours is about half the length of my first sermon. So you're doing well. Spot on 30 minutes. But that was outstanding. Thanks for all the work you put into that, Mitch. And yeah, that was a great challenge for us too. You know, that balance of always, you know, I love that story in Luke 18, you know, the tax collector and the Pharisee. You know, the Pharisee gets up and says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all these other sinners. And then the tax collector says, you know, have mercy on me, God, oh God, a sinner. And I think there's, we need to constantly remind ourselves who we actually are before God. And then, yeah, to go out and do what he's called us to do. Thank you, that was fantastic. Well, we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace again, because I think it's right in line with the message that Mitch preached. Then after that, if you'd like prayer for anything, if your prayer for healing, we have some anointing oil, we'd love to pray for you. Or maybe just something going on in your life, you'd like prayer or guidance or direction, we would love to do that. Thank you for Julie. Thank you for that great communion this morning. Leticia and guys for the worship. Thank you, Rob, for your testimony. It's been a great service. I feel encouraged and uplifted for this week, and Mitch, for your word. So let's sing, and then again, if you want prayer after that, we'd love to pray for you. But we have tea, coffee. I think this could be some biscuits.